Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 10 and verses 38 to 42. It's page 1042 in the Church Bibles. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I'm treading water a little bit in where I am in ministry at the moment, because we finished Mark's Gospel and I've got a new series to start after the holidays, but I'm waiting for people to finish their holidays and we all return to normality. And so we'll start a series in 1 Corinthians 13 in a couple of weeks' time. But I've been reading this section of Luke's Gospel for a little while and been thinking, oh, I need to preach on that, because every time I read it, I find this is some of Jesus's most controversial teaching. The bit I read from the end of chapter 9, where that man says, "I'll follow you, but just let me do this first," and it seems so reasonable what he says, and Jesus seems to be, he's almost mean to the man, it appears. You know, burying your father, that's important. Or saying goodbye to your family. You know, those are reasonable things to do. But I like it when Jesus makes me think and shocks me. And then I was planning a sermon on that, and I'm going to do that next week, probably go back. And I came onto this bit again. And I know that Trevor preached on it a little while ago, but that doesn't matter. We can preach on it again, and you can check what I say against what Trevor said at the end of last year. But I love this, because it's just outrageous on one level what Jesus says to Martha here. And I reckon that there are a lot of people who really, really sympathize with Martha. Let's just set the scene here. We're in this place called Bethany, and there are these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus and all of his disciples have turned up in the town, and they're coming to Martha's for lunch. And Martha is doing all the work, and Mary is having all the fun listening to Jesus. And we instinctively feel that Martha is getting a raw deal. She's getting a raw deal from her sister, who isn't even lifting a finger to help Martha. That wouldn't go down well in my house if there was one of the children who was doing all the washing up and the other four were sat down just watching. They'd explode. And then we think that maybe Martha's getting a raw deal as well from Jesus, because He not only sides with Mary and says what Mary is doing is the right thing, but he's also gently critical of Martha. We have a problem with this. It offends our sense of natural justice, of domestic justice. You can picture the scene, can't you? Here's Martha. She's coming staggering out of the kitchen, and she's bright red from the heat in the kitchen. Her hair's standing up on end because of all the steam in there. And she's got a tea towel over one shoulder and a pair of oven gloves over the other shoulder. And she's holding on to a saucepan which she's desperately stirring to stop it going too thick. And there's Mary sat peacefully and serenely at Jesus' feet, just listening to Jesus and enjoying the conversation. I expect Martha started off by rattling a few pans and then maybe resorting to a bit of sarcasm, popping her head round the corner and saying, no, you just sit there, love, like you always do. I'll do all the work. I'll get this ready. It's not a problem. Would you like a cup of tea as well? And then she explodes. And which of us don't feel a little bit of sympathy for Martha? Who wouldn't have screamed, "I'd like a bit of help now, please"? On a few occasions that I've been left to cook for the family when Naomi's gone off somewhere else, I've learned by experience it's best just to put them in the car, take them to KFC or McDonald's, because it's going to be a lot less stress. They're going to get better food. They'll be full up. There won't be any complaints. I'm not going to try and do what Martha's doing here. And yet, Jesus' response is so shocking. It's not what we were expecting to hear. It's not what Martha was expecting to hear. But I think it was probably life-changing for Martha. And it's exactly what she needed to hear. She didn't need to hear, "Oh yes, sorry, how inconsiderate we're all being. Mary, go and help your sister. And Philip and Bartholomew, you go and help as well. Peel some potatoes." She needed to hear that there was actually one thing that was really, really, really important in that room. And Mary had got it. And Martha needed to get it. And so do I. And so do you. And if we have got it, do we realize we've got it? Or sometimes do we forget? Which is why we end up like Martha again. Let's explore these verses for a little while. And we'll look at Martha's service, and then Martha's spirit, and then Martha's salvation. So first of all, Martha's service. Now, part of the reason for our indignation, if we do have any, over this passage, is that Martha has been so kind. Jesus and the 12 disciples have arrived, probably unannounced, in their town of Bethany, because this is the period where Jesus is having to be so careful because the Jews are trying to kill him. So he's not announcing where he's going to be beforehand. They are secretly creeping around the country as they're making their way to Jerusalem. And he arrives probably unannounced, and Martha is overjoyed to see Jesus, and she hears herself saying, "Oh, come to my house. No, it won't be a problem. No, I can provide for all of you," yeah, all 13, 14, however many there were in total. And that's good. It's kind. It's hospitable. Now, there's work to be done. There's food to be prepared for, well, at least 15 people, 12 disciples, Jesus, Mary and Martha, others as well, maybe. And potatoes don't peel themselves. And chickens don't prepare themselves. And Martha hasn't got an enormous freezer like you might have, where she's got stacks of bread. She has to make the bread there and then. There's a lot of work to be done. And it's good work. And we'll get into problems if we reduce this to a question of what would the right thing be to do, work or worship. That would be like asking the question, which shoe should I wear, my left shoe or my right shoe? Well, I'll wear both of them, please. You can't say it's either going to be work or worship, because A, the two things are not mutually exclusive. Work is worship. But in the same way, work is critically important. It's really important to Jesus, the way that we serve. And there's no way that Jesus would denigrate service. He is the servant. And in his kingdom, greatness comes through serving. He's the one who gets down on his knees and he washes his disciples' feet and he leaves that as an example for them. Serving is really important. What Martha is doing is great. It's at the heart of the Christian life. We're all called to be servants. We follow the king who served. That's everywhere in the Gospels and the Epistles. So what's the problem here? Some have thought that Martha was just too elaborate and lavish in her hospitality, and it does say that she's distracted in much serving. Maybe she's thinking, "I've just got to prepare the best meal ever for Jesus. Otherwise my reputation is going to be shredded. We're going to have a starter and then another starter and then the fish dish And then we're going to have the best meat, and we're going to have to go right through these 9 courses before we can finish with coffee and those little chocolate thins. I've got to do so much here. Well, I hear what those commentators are saying. She's being too elaborate. But I've got a problem with that. You see, the next time Jesus comes to Bethany, Martha's sister, Mary, offers a gift so lavish and elaborate that all the other disciples think that it was a waste. And Jesus says, no, that's fantastic. She's taken the very best thing that she could possibly have owned, and she's lavished it on me. That's really good. I'm pleased with that, Jesus says. And in the same way, if Martha had been able to provide a banquet from a right spirit, Jesus would have said, oh, wonderful, thank you. That's lovely. I don't think Martha's problem was that she's too generous in her hospitality, and Jesus was saying that spaghetti hoops on toast would have been absolutely adequate and fine. Maybe what Jesus is concerned about here are her priorities. You know, there has to be a time for eating, and a time for sleeping, and a time for exercising, otherwise we just fall down dead, don't we? But there's also got to be a time to feed your soul, a time to develop your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a time to listen to him, a time to enjoy him. You have that within the rhythms of each day or each week. You've got a day like today, Sunday, Jesus' day, the Lord's day, where together we come together and we can put other things aside and we can enjoy fellowship with Jesus. And you've got those times in your life where you just go to the secret place and you're with God who sees in secret. But then there are also exceptional times, unusual times, where your priorities are going to be fellowship with Christ. And you've got to really focus on that. Look at what's happening here. The Son of God has come to Martha's house. That's what's happened. The Son of God, who left heaven and is walking around on the earth that he spoke into being, is sat in Martha's front room. That's quite unusual. And wouldn't it be sad if in 20 years' time, some person who'd just been converted from another city came and they met Martha and they said, Martha, you actually got to meet Jesus while he was on earth, and he came to your house. What can you remember about it? Tell me what happened. And Martha says, well, the fish dish was really good. And the veal with scallops, they were excellent. And the coffee and the petit fours were pretty good too. I'd be really sad if that's all you could remember of that occasion when you met Jesus. What a wasted opportunity. When I was at college, I can remember a lecturer describing a visit by George Whitefield, probably the greatest preacher that England ever produced, going to the United States on one of his preaching tours. And this is 250 years ago. And a man was working in his field, and his neighbor went rushing by on his horse and said, you've got to drop everything because George Whitefield is in our state and he's preaching. You might not ever get a chance to hear Whitefield again. And the man who was working just stuck his pitchfork into the ground. What was work when you had the opportunity of hearing Whitefield? And he stuck his wife on the horse and he ran beside. And he describes how the road was just congested with horses and wagons and carts who were all making their way to hear Whitefield preach. And he said when he got there, it was just packed fields, as far as you could see, were packed. It was like the whole state had come to hear George Whitfield preach. But he was just a man. He is the Son of God. He's so, so important that nothing can come before him. And that's especially true in those spaces in our lives which either by design or accident provide us with opportunity for the closest, most special communion with Jesus. Do you have those priorities where you say, this is a really special time for me to spend with Jesus now? Do you love those times? Who's got visitors coming for lunch today? Anyone? Yeah, a few of you got visitors coming to lunch. If the Queen was coming to lunch, would you be here this morning? You probably wouldn't, would you? You can be honest with me. It's only Paul preaching. If it was Whitfield preaching, you'd bring her along as well. But, yeah, if the Queen was coming to lunch, you might be thinking, I've got to get this absolutely right. It's worth skipping corporate worship just to get everything right because the Queen is coming to lunch. Well, okay, I think I'd understand. But I think Jesus would be thinking, isn't being with God's people worshipping me even more important? And if Jesus was coming to lunch, as he is here in this chapter, would he want your work for him to detract from your enjoyment of him? He wouldn't. Are my priorities right if duty just fills my life and I'm always doing things and I'm never enjoying Jesus and being still and knowing that he's God and loving him for who he is and confessing my dependence upon him and my need of him? Are my priorities right if corporate worship is just way down there on my list? And I sometimes, once or twice a month, remember the secret place and communion with Jesus and my Heavenly Father. I don't think they would be right. And I think we'd be struggling and suffering in our spiritual lives. I think Martha is here because, let's look secondly at her spirit. Something isn't right here. In verse 40, she's harassed and she's distracted. And clearly, from what she says in these verses, she's feeling resentful. She's thinking, this isn't fair. Maybe some of you are still thinking, and with good reason. Well, let me point out, that's not what Jesus thought. But even if you are thinking it isn't quite fair, I'm sure you'll agree with me that allowing that resentment to build up within her actually had real negative consequences in the way that she acted. Resentment is something that explodes and grows so quickly in our lives. I'm sure that they're some of Satan's fastest growing seeds that he drops into our lives. And he finds very fertile soil in our hearts as we harbour grudges. And we store away things which have been said about us or been done to us or haven't been done. And they become bigger and bigger and more personal. And tempers rise till they boil. And our thoughts become more angry. Till finally we explode with things that we wish we hadn't said. We can explode with each other, but Martha doesn't do that. She's there feeling resentful in the kitchen, getting angrier and angrier. And who is it she explodes with? With Jesus. Out comes the accusation, don't you care? She's accusing Jesus. She's angry with Mary, and she takes it out on Jesus. Don't you care? That is a disaster. Go back to that 20 years time scenario where the young convert from the other part of the empire is talking to Martha and saying, so Jesus actually came to your house, and what was it like? And Martha says, I lost my temper. I got really angry with Jesus. And I accused Jesus of not caring. Well, of course Jesus cares. He cares so much for Mary and for Martha and for this world. That's why he's here. Not just in Bethany, but on earth. And he's come not to be served by us, but to serve us. To serve and to give his life on the cross for our failure and our filth and our sin to set us free. He's come to give us the one thing which is necessary. To lay down his life that we might have life. To give us salvation. So let's not lay the charge of not caring at Jesus' door. But we all have, haven't we? Yeah, we all have. There have been times when we've exploded with Jesus. We've been so angry with the way that life is going. We've been racked and consumed and tortured and twisted by our problems and our frustrations and perceived infringements to our rights. We've been frustrated when God's way wasn't our way. And we've said, don't you care, Jesus? I have. I'm not proud of that. I'm just being honest. I wish I had Job's patience. And I have to pray for it. But part of the battle is actually seeing that danger. Seeing that frustration building up and that bitterness and that anger which can grow so fast. Deal with it, the Bible says. It's Hebrews 12 verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by this many become defiled. Bitterness infects and it paralyzes. It paralyzes our prayer lives. Don't you find it difficult to pray when you're angry? I do. Impossible. Don't you find it difficult to sing when you're angry? It spoils our communion with Christ. It strains our relationship with him. It even grieves his spirit. This is what Ephesians 4 says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Don't grieve the Spirit. How do you grieve the Spirit? By allowing bitterness and anger and resentment to build up. How do you deal with that? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 4, you remember what God has done for you. You look at the cross. And you forgive one another as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. You go and sit at Jesus' feet. You have communion with him. You need him every single day. Martha's spirit needs to be worked on. And Jesus can work on our spirits. And then finally, Martha's salvation. You might be thinking, I'm a bit presumptuous to find Martha's salvation here, because there's no mention of salvation. But I think I'm right. I think this is the point at which Martha is challenged and convicted and saved. And I get that from Jesus' reply. It's astonishing what he has to say. He doesn't pick up on the apparent injustice in the family. I think he focuses on something so much more important. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will never be taken away from her. This is how Jesus so often operates. He makes a contrast. And it's not between work or worship, but it's between many things and one thing. one thing that was all important. Martha, Martha, you're stressed about all these things. They're good things. They're important things. But Martha, this is the big thing. This is the all important thing. This is what I want you to think about. Jesus will home in on what really matters. He does that with the rich young ruler, doesn't he? Who comes to Jesus with all of his good works. And they're good works. They're good things that the rich young ruler's done. And Jesus says, but you know, the big thing's missing. There's something massive missing. And put aside your Sabbath keeping and your tithes and your sacrifices. Here's the big thing that's missing. It's your heart. You don't love God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. At the end of Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, again, Jesus does the same thing. He looks at the many things and the one thing that matters. There are all these things that fill your mind. They're important things. What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? How are you going to live? And Jesus says, but there's only one thing which is really important. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you've got something similar here. Martha, you've got all these things on your mind and in your heart. But there's one thing which is so important, and Mary's got it, and I want you to have it too. When Jesus says one thing is needed, he's saying this is needed before and above and beyond everything else. And it's not just what Mary's doing, listening to Jesus. That's not the one thing which is needed. There are plenty of people who listened to Jesus and wanted to kill him because they hated what he said. It's more than that. It's responding to Jesus. It's what Mary found. She heard the words of eternal life from Jesus' lips. She believed them, that he is the Son of God who came to be our Saviour and our Lord. He's the one who came to fight our battles for us against Satan and sin and judgment and death. He's the one who came to be our sacrifice and to get what we deserved, that he might give us what he deserved. New resurrection life. A friendship with God, the Spirit living in us. He came to give us hope, the hope of heaven and joy and the new heavens and the new earth. Mary has chosen the good part, which can never ever be taken away, which is a relationship which can't be broken with God through Jesus Christ. She's come to love Jesus and to trust him. And I'm sure that Martha too came to choose that good part, because the next time I hear her talking in scripture is in John chapter 11, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? And her response then is, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. I think Martha came to realize that what she needed was to give Jesus not just seven courses. Jesus wanted more. Jesus wanted her heart. He wanted her life. He wanted that wonderful relationship with her of him being Savior and us being saved. Him being Lord and us following him and us enjoying him. I reckon Martha blessed that day that Jesus didn't say, you know, Martha, you're right, Mary, go and help your sister. But rather said, Martha, you're stressed about lots of things, but one thing matters, your relationship with God. And so 20 years later, maybe Martha did meet someone from another city. And the person said, so Jesus really came to your home. And Martha could say, he did. And she could say, and you know what? It was the most amazing occasion. planned this huge lunch, and it all went wrong because I had to leave it all. Gravy burnt. The pavlova fell apart. We ended up with spaghetti on toast. But I got saved. And Jesus showed me what he actually wanted from me, which wasn't more things. It was me. And he loved me, and he wanted me, and he wanted me to enjoy him. And now I'm able to do all these things, not out of bitterness and resentment. I'm able to do them out of joy. And she'd probably say, do you want spaghetti on toast or beans on toast? To the person who was talking to her. He came, she came to meet Jesus. And she'd say, hear my testimony. One thing matters. Finding Jesus. And until you find him, you're not ready for life or death or judgment. But when you find him, then you find the greatest treasure of all. If you're not a believer, there's going to be a hole in your life till you find this Jesus. And maybe you're like Martha, you're trying to please God by the things that you're doing, and you're running around and you're becoming more and more stressed and more frustrated. No, it's not like that. Jesus wants you. He wants your life. He loves you as a person, and he wants you to love him as a person. He died on the cross to wash you from your sins and to give you life. Come to him now. And if you are a Christian and you're like me, you go back into Martha mode very, very quickly. And you wonder why you're not enjoying the Christian life. And you're still doing it all. And you're doing more and more stuff, and you're getting more and more frustrated and angry with everyone else around you sometimes, and with yourself. And you've forgotten that actually the Christian life is about Jesus. And first and foremost, I need time with him. I need to enjoy him. And I need to fellowship with him. I need to know his love. I need to love him more. And then my duty becomes joyful because I'm doing it the right way round. That's what Jesus wants from you. He wants all of you, your whole life. But he doesn't want your service without your love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to see what the one thing that we need is. It is you. It's that relationship with you through Jesus, your Son. Help us to love you for who you are, not for what we think we can get out of you. Help us to serve you, not out of a sense of duty and drudgery and with resentment building up in our lives. Help us to serve you out of love and joy. And we know to that end we have to sit with Jesus so much and to understand how much you love us in him and what you've done for us in him. We pray that we won't be people who are engaged in empty religion but in a living relationship with you. Break more powerfully into our lives, we pray, and change us. Fill us with joy, empty us of the bitterness and the resentment that so often hauls us down. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.